Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages entitled Running the Race. This sermon is titled Running the Race, A Critical Reminder, Part 1, and is based on Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Our focus this morning is going to be on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. As then we prepare to hear God's word read and preached, let us ask again God's blessing. We thank you, Father, for your word. May it be food to our souls today. May we, Lord, have sensitive hearts, enlarged hearts, to love what you have to say to us and desire to put it into practice. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This is God's word, and what is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one is immune from pain and from suffering in this world. If you think that is not a true statement, perhaps you have not lived long enough. No one is immune from pain and from suffering in this world. There is actually a false teaching which states, come to Jesus and trust in him, and all your troubles and trials will be taken away. They will simply disappear. But this is a false teaching. Becoming a Christian does not magically take away pain and suffering in this world. Troubles and trials attack the follower of Jesus Christ also. Opposition, obstacles, losses, crosses, betrayals, blasted expectations, dashed dreams, and dreadful disappointments are very real and very painful, even for the Christian. These things confront the follower of Jesus as he runs the race which is set before him or her. And so then, as you personally heed the call to run the race which is set before you, to actively pursue Jesus Christ all the way to the end because he has actively pursued you all the way to the cross, you must not forget this truth. This truth that pain, suffering, trial, and tribulation is a part of the Christian life. But you know, it is so easy to forget, isn't it? The troubles come, the pains appear, the losses loom, and what is the temptation that you face? What is the temptation that attacks you? It is not the temptation to forget just this. And to be tempted to cry out, why me? Why these troubles? Why these difficulties? Why these trials? But the Lord today would come to you, and he would speak to you, and he would seek to accomplish something in you through his word, by his spirit, connecting you to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. What does he come to accomplish in you? Well, the Lord your gracious God comes to remind you today, to remind you of that which is so easy to forget. That's what we learn in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 12, that our gracious God reminds us of that which is so easy to forget. Read verse 5 with me. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so your gracious God today reminds you. He reminds you of that which is so easy to forget. And first of all, he reminds you that your trials and your troubles in the Christian life are normal. They are normal. After all, it's a race, isn't it? It's a race wherein there is obstacle. It's a race wherein there is striving. It's a race wherein there is fighting, competing, even agonizing. Any race which you run has all of these characteristics in it. And the Christian race is no different. There are no exemptions when you are called by God's grace to be enrolled in running this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. There are no exemptions when you become a Christian. In fact, as we carefully listen to what God says in his word, we see that there is an intensification of trial and difficulty which accompany the Christian life. Think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Think of what God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Or think what God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can think of various categories, various spheres of life where we experience pain and suffering in the Christian life. We can think of it in terms of the health realm, where we lose good health. Perhaps it's loss of good health for just a short period of time, but we are reminded of even the weakness which that brings. Or maybe it's a chronic loss of health, wherein it goes on and never seems to leave. We can think of difficulties, pain, and suffering in the material goods sphere of life, where we have things taken away, loss of goods, loss of savings, loss of security, loss of a job, collapse of a business. We can think of pain and suffering in the realm of our reputation, which we work so hard on to, as it were, build it up. And yet, through the slander and gossip of others, I can lose a good name. We can think of pain and difficulty in the realm of relationships, the loss of a good friend, the loss of a spouse. There are many pains and sufferings which accompany this life. And even as a Christian accompany you and me, we can think of it in terms of the realm of comfort and peace, just the general turmoils and vexations of life where things seem to be out of control and not working like I want them to work, where there are frustrations with others who fail me, with child, with spouse, with coworkers, frustrations with self, failure. There are difficulties, pains, disappointments, dashed expectations which accompany the Christian life. There are also things which come to us in terms of the realm of opposition. Opposition because you follow Jesus. Pain because you have taken your stand for the Savior. Lost because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. There can be ones who oppose you intentionally, satanic opposition, and even here in Hebrews, what did we read? We read of those who had been made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, those who joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods because they knew that they had a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. And yet there was real suffering. Pain and suffering, trials and troubles are normal in the Christian life. You must not be deceived into thinking anything else. You must not be deceived. The Christian life is not characterized by a couch. No. The Christian life is characterized by a cross. And so we should not think it strange when trials and tribulations, tests and difficulties come our way. And God graciously, what does He do? He reminds you of this, which is so easy to forget. It's easy to think, well, my life should be easy. And it's hard to think that I should expect hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God graciously reminds us, and you have forgotten. You have forgotten the exhortation. We could also translate it, you have forgotten the encouragement which comes to you, which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. And so today, God reminds you that there are challenges, difficulties, pains, sufferings, trials, and troubles which will accompany you in the Christian life. He graciously reminds you and tells you, my child, do not forget this truth. But secondly, God tells us that your trials and your difficulties, your trials and your troubles are the Lord's training. Your trials and troubles are the Lord's training for you as you run the race which He has set before you. It's very important that we interpret our trials and troubles correctly. After all, if you look at the trials and troubles of your life, on the surface, they don't seem to be that different than the trials and troubles of the unbeliever, the one who's not enlisted in the race which God sets before us to run. On the surface, your trials and difficulties appear to be almost identical to what an unbeliever experiences. So how are we to interpret these trials and troubles? Well, we need to dig deeper. And that's what God does for us here. He digs deeper so that we would have a proper interpretation of our trials and troubles. It's true that there can be evil people who actually bring trouble and trial into your life. It's true that circumstances which are outside of your control and even demonically influenced can come into your life. We need only think of Job. But these are all secondary causes when it comes to the suffering and the pain and the trials and troubles of life. And what your God today tells you is you need to look beyond these secondary causes and you need to see the hand of your loving Heavenly Father behind every trial and every trouble which you experience. And it is only the one who has faith in the Word of God, which leads you to put your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, it's only faith that can see this. It's only faith which can see the Father's hand, which can spy out God's gracious hand, even in the midst of, even through the trial and the trouble. We realize that on the one hand, if I'm outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and not trusting in Him, And if I live my life and die in just that way, that every trial and trouble which I experienced in this life is but a foretaste of the greater pain and greater suffering of hell which awaits me. But for the believer, for you, I trust, beloved, who are trusting in Jesus Christ today, it's different. Every trial and trouble which you experience in the life of following Jesus Christ is not, as it were, a foretaste of hell which is to come, but is rather an evidence of your Father's hand training you in godliness. Training you in godliness. That's what God says. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now we hear that word chastening and immediately we think of punishment. But I ask you, the Hebrew Christians who initially received this portion of God's word, were they being punished by the plundering of their goods, by the reproaches and insults which they received for taking their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was God punishing them? I hope that you can say no. No, they were being faithful. They were standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ had stood up for them. And yet they experienced opposition, trial, difficulty, pain, and the loss of much earthly comfort. Well, God wasn't punishing them. God was using even this persecution against them for their faithfulness, this persecution which came to them because they were being faithful to Jesus. He was using this to train them. And that's what God is saying here. My son, do not despise the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. But the idea of chastening in this word is the idea of training, teaching, discipling. After all, what's the root word for disciple? Discipline, right? It's the idea of training. And who, as a follower of Jesus in the race, doesn't need training to be able to actively pursue the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end? God, therefore, uses trial and trouble in your life, even the opposition of Satan and the opposition of persecution, to train you, to educate you in the broadest sense, to train and educate you by using even the tools of pain and discomfort. Now, think with me. Who doesn't need their mind to be trained in the race which God has set before you to run? So often we have wandering thoughts. So often we're unwilling to learn. And yet, what does trial and trouble often do? It trains the mind to think more clearly and to focus more upon the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. Trial and trouble, as it were, fixes the mind upon that which is true when all else seems to be taken away. But it's not just your mind which needs to be trained. Doesn't your will need to be trained? How prone I am to be rebellious, to want things my way and not God's way. And yet God comes, brings trial, brings tribulation, brings trouble into my life in order that my will might be made submissive unto his will, that I would no longer go my own way. Think about Psalm 119 and verse 67. We read it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. You see how trial and trouble causes our will to be trained? And what of your heart? What of your heart? Does it need to be trained? Oh, it's easy to have a heart which runs after all the wrong things, seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places. A heart which is narrow with regard to the love of God and enlarged with regard to the love of the world. We all feel the tug. And as we're running the race, we realize I need my heart to be trained to go after the Lord Jesus only. So often my heart beats false and clings to the things of this earth, and God graciously, kindly brings trial and trouble into my life, that my heart would be united to fear Him, enlarged to love Him. And so God is up to training His people. And it's not that He's just training His people, He's training His children. Don't miss that in this passage. It's the Father who is faithfully training His children, faithfully correcting, faithfully chastening, faithfully conforming to the image of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And if there could be any other way whereby you and I could learn the things that we need to learn, surely our gracious, patient, long-suffering, loving Father would choose it. But He knows. He knows what causes Matthew Judd to tick and what I need in order to learn the lessons, to hold on more loosely to the things of this life, to cling more tightly unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more faithful in my running of the race as I actively pursue Christ all the way to the end. He knows that often I will not learn without difficulty and trial and trouble in my life. So what is God's chastening? It's the Father's active hand in and wise design of every difficulty in your Christian life to train you as His beloved child. I think that's a fair definition of what we find in Scripture. That divine discipline is the Father's active hand in and wise design of every difficulty in your Christian life to train you as His beloved child. He is active in all the difficulties. He is the ultimate cause behind every cross and every grief, every trial and every affliction, every persecution and every opposition that befalls you in your Christian journey. You believe that? God calls you to not forget this, to remember this. It is His wise design to use these difficulties to train you. It's not penal punishment. No, Christ took all of your penal punishment for you on the cross. Discipline is not exacting a pound of flesh from you. It's training. It's trained. That's what makes your trial, your trouble, your difficulty, your pain and suffering different from the unbelievers. Outwardly, they look the same. The unbeliever is afflicted with cancer. The believer is afflicted with cancer. But what's the difference? They look the same on the outside. The one is a precursor of the greater judgment to come, of misery, if that one remains in unbelief. But not for you who are trusting in Christ. It's training. Training. God's wise design to train you as His beloved child. Your tender, loving, heavenly Father, wisely designing your race course so that you would learn what you need on your path all the way home. Oh, the Lord uses trouble and trial to test and to try your faith in order that your faith may become stronger, in order that His grace in you might flourish and be put more on display. After all, if you never had any trouble or trial, how could you ever put on display patience, long-suffering? It would never have the opportunity to shine forth. God's gracious work through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit putting on display Himself in your patience and in your long-suffering. You see what God is up to. He wants to cause His fruit of the Spirit to multiply in your life. And it's often only through trial, only through tribulation, only through pain, only through suffering that this can take place. Will you love Him when the going gets tough? Will you have joy when all outward circumstances scream to you that it is miserable? Will you have peace, which passes all understanding, when it seems as though the winds of disaster come from the right hand and the left? Will you show kindness when you are persecuted? Will you show goodness and generosity when others are taking? Will you show self-control when it seems as though everything is out of control? You see, God uses trial and trouble to put on display His grace in your life so that others would see and taste of these fruits and even be drawn to glorify Him. Let your good works so shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, how is it that often your good works are able to shine before men? It's only when the darkness settles in on you that the brightness of the shining of the fruit of the Spirit is able to be seen. And so God has a wise design to train you as His beloved child. And you and I need to be as children who receive this training. We need to be those who trust Him in the midst of trial and trouble, that He is up to something greater, something that is going to glorify Him even in the midst of my pain. And so, today, our gracious God reminds us of that which it's so easy to forget, that our trials and troubles are normal in the Christian race. And our trials and troubles are training in the Christian race, that we might be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ Himself. But lastly, God wants to remind you and me that your trials and troubles in the Christian race are an evidence of His love. An evidence of His love. Now, you might hear that and say, that's crazy, Pastor. Are you telling me that when everything falls apart, that's an evidence of His love? Maybe you're like Gideon, right? The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Hail, you great man, right? The Lord's favor be upon you. In fact, the Lord's favor is upon you. And Gideon responds, Well, if the Lord's favor is upon us, where are all these miserable things happening to us? But God tells us right here in verses 5 and 6 that the trials and troubles of your life are an evidence of His love. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He trains through trial and trouble. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, verse 7 says, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God wants us to believe and to embrace that the trials and troubles which come our way and indeed assault us, that as we see the Father's hand in them and through them training us, that they are an evidence that He loves us. Think about it. The Lord loves you too much not to discipline you, not to train you. If He simply left you alone, would that be an evidence of His love? If He let you do whatever you want to do, would that be an evidence of His love? Absolutely not. There's no greater curse than for God to leave you alone. God loves you too much to not discipline and train you. And God later says if you're without chastening, without training, then you're illegitimate. You're not children of God. The very evidence of your being a child of God is found right here, that you are receiving the training and discipline of the Lord through every trial and trouble, difficulty and disaster in your life. And you see that God is up to something, that He is accomplishing something, that He more and more is graciously subduing you before His feet. Yes, Here is the evidence of God's love. How did the psalmist put it in Psalm 119 and verse 71? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Can those words be put on your lips? That you believe that God is faithful in afflicting you? That it is good for you to have been afflicted? And can you go a step further and put it this way? I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in love, infinite, incalculable love, you have afflicted me. For my eternal good and welfare, that I might not wander to the right hand or to the left hand, that I might not be one that draws back unto destruction, but rather that God keeps me all the way to persevere all the way to the end. One faithful servant of God, he put it this way. He said this, God's discipline is the discipline of love. Every step of it is kindness. There is no wrath. There is no vengeance in any part of the process. The discipline of the school may be harsh and stern, but that of the family is love. We are sure of this, and the comfort which it affords is unutterable. Love will not wrong us. There will be no needless suffering. Were this but kept in mind, there would be fewer hard thoughts of God among men, even when his strokes are most severe. Mr. Bernard goes on to say the following about the love of God. That which discovers to me the evils within myself, that which makes me teachable and wise, that which gives to my stiff and stubborn will flexibility and obedience, that which teaches my cold heart to love and expands each narrow affection, which melts my callous conscience into tender sensitivity, which trains up my whole soul for the glorious kingdom, that must be precious indeed, and that must be driven by love. A love which will not let me go. A love which holds on to me all the way to the end. God's discipline is not designed even for a moment to separate you from your God or to overshadow your souls with one suspicion of the Father's heart. Oh, that it has done so at times, I know, but that it ought never to do so, I am firmly persuaded. You see, God reminds you of that which is so easy to forget. That your trials and troubles in the Christian race are an evidence of His love. An evidence of His love. And so what does God say? Don't despise it. Don't become hardened to the trials and troubles which come your way. Don't become blind to my hand in the midst of your difficulties. Don't become one who murmurs and criticizes what comes into your life. Don't become careless, losing the opportunity to grow in the training program which God has appointed for you. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. However times you need to be rebuked, brought up short, many times for the man standing before you. And God says, He says, don't be discouraged, don't faint, don't give in to the temptation to give up. These are evidences of my love. For whom the Lord loves, He trains, He disciplines, He chastens. Oh, it is often a temptation in the midst of trouble and trial to think they're too great, to lose our assurance of God's love, to doubt God's love, to walk in unbelief and despair. But today, God reminds us, no, don't forget. Yes, your trials and troubles are normal. Your trials and troubles are training, but your trials and troubles are evidence of my love for you. Think how this must have sounded in the ears of the Hebrew Christians. Are you saying, Lord, that the great cost of what we have had to incur for following Jesus, all the opposition, all the persecution, all the plundering of our goods, the putting into prison of some of us. Are you saying that all of this is evidence of your love? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A blessing? I said last week, the first 31 Psalms, 26 of them talk about opposition, talk about enemies, opposition and enemies which have increased because of my seeking to follow Christ single-heartedly. Well, I kept reading this week, made it to Psalm 60. 51 out of the first 60 Psalms. 51 out of the first 60 Psalms deals with opposition, persecution, and enemies. Trouble, trial, tribulation, not in spite of being a follower of Jesus, because I'm a follower of Jesus. How can this be? How do we calculate? What calculator do we use to compute that? We use the Word of God and His promise that these things, these trials, these troubles are evidence of His love. And so God speaks to you today. He's speaking to you right now. I want to point something out to you in verse 5 as we move towards a close. And you have forgotten the encouragement which speaks to you as to sons. Now think with me for a moment about grammar. What is the verb tense of the word speaks in verse 5? What is it? Maybe there's some teenagers who like to diagram sentences and like grammar. And maybe the teenager says, "You're crazy, Pastor, I don't like that at all." And you have forgotten the encouragement, the exhortation which speaks. It's present tense, isn't it? We could translate it more crisply this way. You have forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement which is speaking to you right now. This is the living Word of God. See that you don't refuse Him who speaks. He's speaking right now. He's speaking to you a word of encouragement that you would be found in Christ, remembering trials and troubles are normal. Trials and troubles are training. Trials and troubles are evidence of God's love for me as I see His hand, gracious hand, loving hand, using the trials and difficulties of my life to bring me all the way home. And so maybe as we come to the end, we think of Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. God, you want me to remember? You want me to remember these truths which are so hard to remember and so easy to forget? Lord, I need you to remember. And I come to speak with the words of the psalmist. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, which are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Not only are we tempted to forget what God reminds us of in Hebrews chapter 12, we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us when trial and trouble comes. But has God forgotten you when trial and trouble comes? Has He? It can sometimes seem like He has. You're not the first one to be tempted with that. In Isaiah chapter 49, Listen to what is said. But Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Trial and trouble, tempting you to think that today? How does the Lord respond? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The Lord Jesus has your name written on his heart if you're trusting in him today. Your name inscribed upon his palms as the nails were driven through them for you. He has your name on his lips as he ever lives to make intercession for you. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to know that your name is written on his heart and on the palms of his hands, and it's on his lips daily, that he prays for me in my trials and in my troubles? The one who doesn't want that to be true for him or her, I pity you. And I beg of you. I beg of you. Let us reason together. Reconsider your position. Do you not see the love of God in Jesus Christ? That he does not forget his own. And so today he says, my dear child, my adopted child, upon whom nothing comes apart from my gracious will, do not forget that your trials and troubles are normal, that your trials and troubles are training, that your trials and troubles are evidence that I will never forget you, especially in the deepest of trouble. For I was forsaken. I was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.